Exodus 3, 1 through 21. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me too. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me to you. This is my name forever. The God you shall call me from the generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I have sent what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty has compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Exodus 3, 1 through 22.
Well, he already left, so I can't say thank you to him, but Mallory, your job is to tell him I said thank you. There were a couple of verses there that were a little challenging, but there are no Jebusites here this morning, as far as I know, to worry about how their name was pronounced. So here we are. We are, 12 hours and 34 minutes away from 2018. Are we ready? Are we looking forward to it? There was silence from most of you, a little tentative, well, yeah. I mean, it's always interesting to think about our perspective moving forward. What is it? If we draw our direction from society around us, things look pretty grim, don't they? We've got tremendous anger voicing itself on social media. There's political unrest. There are environmental concerns. There are social concerns. Some of us may hit the point where we have to make a career change. Some of us may encounter health issues. Some of us are getting older. Life is what it is. Some things we know about, and other things arrive unexpectedly and oftentimes unwelcome. But for believers, those who know the Lord, I think there's great reason for optimism. And we can look at 2018 and say, sure, bring it on. Bring it on. The good and the bad. The good and the bad. There are a number of places we could go in Scripture to draw out our point for this morning, and that is that we can move forward with confidence. And we've chosen, obviously, Exodus chapter 3, which recounts for us God's call of Moses to lead the children of Israel out of captivity, out of slavery in Egypt, to the promised land. And I think this chapter is probably pretty familiar to most of us, and you know, we know much of the little stories that occur over the next 40 years, stories recorded for us in Scripture that tell us what happened over those next 40 years leading up to the occupation of Canaan. It was a long and difficult road, particularly for Moses, but God had a plan for him. Verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." That was Moses' call. I am sending you to Pharaoh, and you are going to be the one to take my people out of Egypt. What an incredible task that was. And I think Moses knew right away what was in front of him. The Old Testament scriptures don't tell us a lot about Moses' upbringing in the household of Pharaoh. We can assume a lot about that. It isn't until we get to the book of Acts that we're told in chapter 7, I think it's verse 22, that he was schooled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a smart man. He was raised not just in luxury, but with all of the advantages of high birth. And so he knew right away what was in front of him. He knew the politics of taking the Israelites out of Egypt. I mean, God says in this very chapter that Pharaoh is not going to let you go. Well, Moses knew that would be the case. What ruler with all these slaves is going to be willing to say, sure, you can leave? It was, just wasn't going to happen. Think about what it took to break the bonds of slavery, even in our own most recent history. Here in the United States, it took a war with hundreds of thousands of deaths to break the bonds of slavery. In England, they didn't go to war over it, I don't believe, but it took people like William Wilberforce and others at the very highest ranks of British society to break the bond of slavery in the British Empire. Was Pharaoh just going to let these people go? No, he wasn't. And Moses is thinking at this point, I'm going to be the point man here? I'm going to want to bring this about? How's that going to happen? I think he also understood the scope of the mission. The scriptures tell us in Numbers chapter 1 that there were 603,550 men in Israel. Israelites. Now, one of the sources I read said that would only have been people 20 years of age and older, because that's when you were called a man. So, if that's how many men there were, I think we have to assume, just dealing with big, just averages, many of them, if not most of them, were married, so you double the number. And then there were children. Add, I don't know, today it's 2.2 children per household average. So two more children, four times 600,000, that's more than 2 million people. I don't know about your families. My brother-in-law and I joke that when we get the families together for Christmas, we can't mobilize 24 people to do any one thing, right? So we've just started saying, hey, we're going so-and-so to such-and-such a place. We're leaving at 2. If you want to go, be there, right? Can you imagine Moses thinking about moving millions of people? How was that going to happen? And I think he was certainly cognizant of his own inadequacies. The scriptures tell us that he was 80 years old. What do you plan to be doing when you're 80 years old? In about 5 weeks, I hit 65, and the biggest project in front of me is cleaning the basement. You're laughing. You haven't seen our basement. But certainly he knew his inadequacies. And so what is his response? He says, it's a little flowery here in the King James fashion, who am I that I should go? What he was really saying is, why me? How? How can this be? Why would you pick me? And how can I possibly do this? And God responds to him with four promises. Four promises that gave Moses the assurance that he was going to be able to do what God wanted him to do. He knew part of what that was going to entail, but the details, he didn't know. But God gave him these promises to rely on. So what about us? I mean, we're looking forward. We know some of the things that are going to happen this year. There's going to be a marriage. We've got two people here this morning at the chapel who are going to have babies. We have certain projects we're lining up for here at the chapel, ministry projects and organizational projects. But a lot of what 2018 holds, we don't know yet. And we won't know until it comes. But the promises that God gave to Moses, he's also given to us. And we're going to look at those scriptures. It's not simply that we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 and say, well, we can apply those promises to us. No, there are specific promises in the scriptures that are directed to the Lord's people today, now, that give us, can give us, should give us, the same kind of confidence that Moses had to march forward. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, I think it's appropriate for us to think just a little bit about what we do know God wants for us in 2018. And again, there are a number of scriptures we could look at if we want to say, well, what are God's goals for me? There are a number of places we can look. I'm going to suggest that one of those is Colossians chapter 1. And there are two things that God lays out as his goals for us. These were Paul's prayers for the Colossian believers. And he wasn't praying that they would be spiritually prospered. He wasn't praying for their good health. He wasn't praying that... They were very spiritual goals. One of them was that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God wants us to grow spiritually during 2018. A year from now, hopefully, we will be able to say, we will recognize in our own lives that I'm a more spiritual person, a more spiritually, biblically focused person, a person more dedicated to the Lord today than I was when Peter was talking to us a year ago on the 31st of December. Will we be able to do that? We've all got growing to do. So now here's my embarrassing story. We came back from Pennsylvania with the family on Thursday. We didn't get back till about 7:30 at night. It was dark. And... There was a guy raking the neighbor's leaves. Now, we have very nice neighbors, but they're just new to having a house, and they don't understand that there's certain chores you just need to get done, you know, on schedule. And they were just having a guy rake their leaves, first time. And the guy was piling all the leaves in front of my house. And I was really mad. Shouldn't have been. And I went over and I reamed him out and told him to get the leaves out of my yard and put them in front of their house. And then I went inside and the Lord just convicted me. He says, why did you get angry first? Why was your first reaction anger? And I had to go out and apologize to the man and ask for his forgiveness. And so my prayer since then has been, Lord, don't let me get angry first. Let me stop and think and pray. So there's one of my spiritual goals for 2018. Test me on it a year from now. We all should have spiritual goals like that. Then the other thing that Paul says in Colossians, or prays for these people, is that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, fruitful in every good work. So this is speaking of conduct, that you walk worthy, how we live. That's what Paul's praying for, that the way we live would honor the Lord. And so that means... And we won't look at scriptures for all of these, but it means we should be worshiping believers. And our worship certainly has a wonderful expression in the first meeting here at the chapel every Lord's Day, but that's not the limit of worship. Our worship can be very personal, part of our daily devotion, our acknowledgement of God all through the day. We should be worshiping Christians. We should be serving Christians, and certainly service includes a number of different aspects. One of them is that we are to be using our spiritual gifts to serve the members of the church, of this fellowship. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts, and he says, and so then, brethren, having these spiritual gifts, let us use them. So maybe we ought to be praying that, first of all, that we know what our spiritual gift is, and then making an effort to really use it in the fellowship here during 2018. In 1 Peter, we're also told that we should have honorable conduct in society. People may think we're fools as believers, but they ought to be able to testify that we were good people, that we were moral people, that we're honorable people, that we're the kind of people they'd like to have as neighbors, even if they tend to mock us behind our backs. I was reading just on Friday, I watched a little one-hour biography of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And at the time in his career when he was attracting tens of thousands of listeners to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, the press was roasting him, mocking him, drawing political cartoons. They thought he was a fool. But he preached the word of God faithfully, and thousands came to the Lord because of his work. And when he finally died, sort of burned out at age 57, his funeral procession was one of the largest England had ever seen. And they mocked him in his life, but acknowledged his godly life in his death. So anyway, those are some of the things that God wants us to do this year. Those are the things we know about, but, you know, none of us are going to be called, I wouldn't suspect, to the kind of deeds that God called Moses to do, but he may call us to testify to a friend at work, or exercise ministries of service to some neighbor who is housebound, or provide aid to other believers. And then our future may contain some of those unpleasant things like illness or some sort of real challenge at work. And in all these things, God says, I am sufficient for you. And he gives us the same promises as he gave to Moses. And these are not theoretical promises. These are not the kind of promises we read in Exodus chapter 3 and we say, oh yeah, but that was Moses. I'm just an average Joe. God doesn't do the same kind of thing for me. And the scriptures tell us that that's not true, that he does precisely the kind of things for us as he did for Moses. In scope, they may be a little different. In detail, they may be a little different, but every one of these promises God gave to Moses, he's given to us as well. Let's look at them. If you're doing an outline, there are four P words. I don't always alliterate, but it sort of worked out today. So the first P is the Lord's presence. In verse 12, when Moses has just said, why me? God says in verse 12, I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you. There's no doubt at all. And when we read the chapters that follow and the other books of the Pentateuch, we have a history of God being with Moses and fulfilling this promise. God was with Moses when he went before Pharaoh. Think about that for a moment. I'm surprised that the Pharaoh didn't strike him dead. On the first visit, can you imagine how nervous he must have been? But God was with him when he went before Pharaoh. God was with Moses when 2 million people had their backs up against the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt were coming to slaughter them and take them back into captivity. And God parted the Red Sea. God was with him. God was with Moses when there was a food problem. God was with Moses when there was a water problem. God was with Moses when the people were complaining. God was with Moses when there was outright spiritual rebellion. God was with Moses every day for those next 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God said, I will certainly be with you. And he has said the same thing to us. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. You know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. I think this would be an interesting topic for us to look at in more detail. But the presence of the Holy Spirit with each believer is not simply symbolic. You know, some of you have been to weddings that I've performed, and one of the things I like to do is remind the couple after they've put on the rings that there's a symbolic aspect to the ring. And I tell them, you know, when things go bad, when the kids are screaming, the dinner's burned, when things are tough at work, and you think you can't manage life, take a look at your finger and you remember that on this day, the day you were married, someone else promised to share all that with you. You're not alone. So the rings are symbolic. The presence of the Holy Spirit with us is not symbolic. It's literal. I was trying to think over the weekend how many times I could really knew that the Holy Spirit had just directed what I'd said or done. I have those cases in my life. I hope you have too, but they're probably far too few of them. And is that because I'm not sensitive to what the Spirit is doing? Or is it because I don't bother to ask the Spirit to help me with what I am facing, those challenges? And this is something different from the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere. It's something important that we really should think about more seriously. Then Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, he says, "For he himself has said," this is the Lord Jesus, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And so the conclusion of the writer is, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And I believe that these words were written to a people who were undergoing persecution. They had been born Jews, they had converted to Christianity, and they were suffering persecution and trials of various kinds, and they were tempted to go back to Judaism, give it all up and go back to avoid these troubles. And the writer is saying, no, no, you don't go back. Because faith in Christ, your new Christianity, is better in every way than what preceded it. And God is with you, so I will not fear. What can man do to me? We don't have to worry about a thing because of God's presence with us. That's promise number one. Promise number two. Verse 17 of chapter 3. And we're breaking into the words of God himself to Moses. And he says, "I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." God said to Moses, "I will bring you up. I'll bring you out and then up." It's like, I'm going to paraphrase it again. God is saying, "I will make this happen. I will make this happen." Moses, God was telling Moses, things can be difficult along the way. They will be difficult, but you understand that the end result is already assured because it's my plan and I'm going to make sure it happens. And in that, because of that, Moses' inadequacies were irrelevant. The challenges along the way were going to be insignificant, important for the moment, of course, and certainly a real challenge. But Moses was to know with absolute surety where he and the Israelites were going to wind up, in that land flowing with milk and honey. I think God was telling Moses, "You can be confident because you're on the winning team." And he's told us as believers to be confident because we're on the winning team. We know what's going to happen at the tail end. It's given to us prophetically in Jeremiah, where he says, where God says, "I know the thoughts I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." When things look dismal, when things look challenging, we can be assured that God wants nothing but our very best. That thought is fleshed out for us in Ephesians, where in chapter 5, we hear this about Christ, who also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Has anyone ever described you in those terms before? Judy loves me, but that's not how she describes me, right? Think about what God is going to do for us. I'm going to be glorious. I'm going to be holy. No spot. No blemish. We all are, because these words are spoken of the church of God of which we're members. What a glorious future that has. Is it going to happen? Absolutely it will. Jude speaks of him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's absolutely, surely going to happen. Now, in one sense, it's going to happen when God takes us to heaven and our transformation becomes complete. But those verses in Colossians that we read earlier on in the message tell us that it's to be part of a process now. God wants us to gradually grow into the image of his Son. He wants to change us. And we have some wonderful passages in Paul's epistles that say, and such were some of you. Here is the evil of the word, and that used to be true of you, but not anymore. We are to be a different people. And surely God, during 2018, is going to give us the opportunity to grow more Christ-like. God may allow us to walk a challenging path in 2018, and it may be difficult at times, but we never walk that path alone, and we have the promise of the Lord's purpose. He has goals for us that will surely come to pass. So we have the Lord's presence, and we have the Lord's purpose for us. Promise number three, we find in verse 20. God says, I will stretch out my hand. I will stretch out my hand. And he talks about what he's going to do. Promise number three is that we have access to the power of the Lord. The third promise is power. And Moses was supported by the power of God all through that time in the wilderness. It was the power of God that sent the plagues upon Egypt and assured the release of the Israelites from slavery. It was the power of God that parted the Red Sea, that provided deliverance from the Egyptians militarily. It was the power of God that defeated the Amalekites, providing them protection in these various lands that they had to traverse through on the way to Canaan. It was the power of God that provided manna in the morning and quail at night and water out of the rock. It was the power of God that, following the discipline of the fiery serpents, provided the deliverance of the bronze serpent on the pole, and all they had to do was look and be saved from the consequences of that discipline. It was the power of God. It was the power of God that took them into Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. Think about that. Any of us have a farming background? We're very urban, I guess. Farming is hard work. They went into Canaan to live in houses that they hadn't had to build, harvest crops they hadn't planted or tended. What blessings of God. It was the power of God that provided all of that for them. And we too are supported by the power of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I haven't taken time to look at the words, but I think that those last two words, that it's the power of God in us, It's not that it's simply exercised on our behalf outside our immediate sphere, but it works in us. We enjoy the power of God in us. Further along in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And the context that that promise is given or that command is given is important because he's talking about doing battle against spiritual forces, which are enormous. And he talks about the armor of God. But you be strong. And with God's strength, you're protected even from the evil one. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about attitude. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." God does not want us to be worried about 2018. Because in addition to his presence, and in addition to his purpose, we are the beneficiaries of his power. Sometimes we know when that power is exercised on our behalf. Other times I think we don't. Another area I would like to explore sometimes is what the scriptures tell us about angels. And we talk about guardian angels. I don't know if God has assigned a guardian angel to me, but I believe that certainly angels. I do believe that angels act to protect us in ways that we may never know. One case, I wasn't directly there, but one of my spiritual mentors was caught in a situation where he believed that he saw an angel as a man protecting the life of a believer. No time to tell that story now, so I'll just tantalize you with that. But regardless of what challenges face us and regardless of how God manifests it, his power is available to us. That's a promise of Scripture. It's a promise to each one of us. And then we've got the fourth promise, and that is the Lord's provision. Verse 21, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed." What happened was, by the time the plagues were over and the Israelites were getting ready to leave, the Egyptians wanted nothing more than to see these people leave. And so they were to ask their neighbors, and they were given the wealth of Egypt. Have you ever stopped to think, later on, when the Jews were in the wilderness and God commanded them to build the tabernacle, and they had all those pieces of furniture that they were to build, the furniture was covered over with what? Gold. How many slaves do you know that have gold to do that? It was the gold that the Egyptians gave them to say, "Get out, take it all with you." Where'd they get the cloth to build, to make the curtains that surrounded the tabernacle? I can't imagine slaves going around with wonderfully embroidered bolts of cloth. Where'd they get it? They plundered the Egyptians. God provided for all these things on their way out. God provided the riches of Egypt. God provided bread from heaven. God provided quails at night. God provided water from the rock. When Moses was faced with spiritual challenges and managing millions of people, he gave him wisdom and power and the words to speak. And God took him into this wonderfully abundant land. God promises to meet our needs as well. And we can look at Matthew chapter 6, where we're told that we shouldn't worry about, well, what should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? The unsaved have those kinds of concerns. But our Heavenly Father knows that we need these things. Now, that doesn't mean that the material needs of life are going to be provided miraculously, that we're just going to open the larder door and there's a new box of rice sitting there that wasn't there the night before. But I think it does mean that if we give our priority to the things of God, that He will see that we have what we need. And sometimes He's going to provide that miraculously, and other times He's going to provide that simply by making sure that we have a job that pays us well enough so that we can go to the grocery store and buy the things we need. That's the provision of God. In Philippians, Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." All of our needs. Provided we trust Him. God may allow us to walk a challenging path in 2018, but here again, we have a wonderful promise of God's provision. So, 2018, here it comes. Now we're only 11 hours and 59 minutes away. I'm over time one minute. We know that there will be changes in our life situations. We know there will be medical needs. We know that there are going to be assembly projects that we work on. The elders have certain pastoral challenges we're working on, some of them very difficult. And then there's all the unexpected that'll come our way. But we can say, bring it on. Because no matter what the year holds, I belong to God, and I am the recipient of God's presence, God's purpose, God's power, and God's provision. Those are unshakable promises of God. Let's take them with us into the new year, shall we? Blessed God, we thank You that You have promised that the riches of heaven itself, in terms of Your presence, purpose, power, and provision are ours as Your people. We pray that You would help us to tap those promises, realize them in our lives, and deal with whatever happens in the new year in a way that acknowledges You and honors You in every possible way. That's our prayer for the new year. Amen.